Matthew.
Sorry. My apologies. They are from Brother Hank's church up in Kansas, Brother Scott Hanks. And have you been going there a little while?
Yeah.
Okay, for a good minute. So you would probably be familiar with Brother Hanks' son and his new wife, Lydia. Okay, Lydia, used to be Lydia Allen, was the daughter of the first pastor my wife and I worked for, Danny Allen, there in Ambassador Baptist Church in Greenbrier, Arkansas. And so now they're working in North Carolina, I think Brother Shook, Brother Shook's church. And so that's exciting. It's always exciting to see friends and family in the ministry and be able to fellowship and have that bond. And of course the Bible says our spirits bear witness with one another, and it's amazing how, you know, you can link around somebody that you know in the ministry and just have all these different memories and exciting things. But grab your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number one. Again, we started a discipleship series on Sunday night, and we're going to continue that. It's a 6-week series. We're going to do 12 lessons Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And so Sunday night we started with the Word of God, and we laid a foundation. Remember, the Word of God is our final authority for every faith and practice. Anything that we say, anything that we do, anything that we believe in the church, the Word of God is our final authority. And God has told us that His Word would be preserved. It's forever settled in heaven. We gave you a lot of scripture the other night. And tonight we're going to talk about salvation. Salvation is our topic tonight. And we're going to talk about some different aspects of salvation. I've got a ton of scriptures going to show you and some things that we often forget. You see, we hear about salvation, and many of us have been saved for a lengthy period of time. And a lot of times we can take our salvation for granted, and we get tired of hearing salvation messages. When, as a matter of fact, instead of us getting tired of hearing it, we should be excited that we serve a God who is still in the saving business. And if God saved us, that God can save anybody. And so we're excited about what God's going to be doing through these messages and through this discipleship training, and we'll look to see what God has for us tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Father, we love you again. We do thank you. Thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to be able to preach the Word of God. I pray that you would just calm all the minds, calm the thoughts, ease the burdens that are being carried. Lord, I know many have come in from a long day of work, and some are tired, and some may have to go to work again after this. And Lord, I pray that you would just calm the different trials that we're going through, and help us to be able to lay some things aside and be able to focus on your word tonight. And I pray that you teach us something that we can apply to our lives and become more grateful and more appreciative of the salvation that you give us. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it all. We love you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Now notice what Paul says here to the church at Rome and to the Romans. He tells them, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why was he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God is how we all got saved. We covered that, I believe it was last week. We covered that on Sunday morning when we were talking about some things that we ought to be reminded of when we were going through 1 Peter. And we covered it a couple of weeks ago when we were going through 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're breaking down some different aspects of what God has for us. But we need not get over the fact that God has saved us. We're going to cover some different aspects tonight. The first thing I want to look at is, number one, what God has done for me. What God has done for me in this area of salvation. Go to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Again, we're going to be covering a lot of scripture. Isaiah chapter number 53. I won't be able to read the whole chapter. It's just 12 verses, but for sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. You can go home and study it and read it all later on your time. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 3, "He is despised," talking about Jesus Christ, "and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse number 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded." Why? for our transgressions. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He had no sin of his own to bear, so instead, he was the perfect sinless sacrifice, and he bore my sin, and he bore your sin on the cross of Calvary. And so the Bible tells us right, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Because of all that he suffered, we then can accept and receive salvation in our lives. Now, there's a lot of things that in life, when you look at certain things, there are certain people that I will willingly die for. But there's not many people at all that I would take a beating for. Not many people at all. Now, I'll fight for my family, yes. And I'll fight for loved ones. But there are some people that, I'm not going to fight for. They're on their own. I'm sorry. I don't have a dog in the fight. They're on their own. But when it came to us, when we were not worthy, Jesus Christ bore our iniquity. When it came to us, he suffered the beating that we should have taken. He chose to take it himself. Notice what verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all made a choice to leave God, but God made a choice to forgive us. And he laid our sins on Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the doctrine of the scapegoat, and you can go all the way back to the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and see that foundation there. We're not going to go there tonight, though. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Notice verse 10, skip all the way down. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ. You can write this verse down and look it up later. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says that he endured the cross. That means it was something that was not pleasant. It was something that he was not looking forward to. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 different times, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was not something he was looking forward to, but the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him. That joy was not the cross. That joy was the salvation of each and every one of us one day when we trusted him. Because of the joy that he saw in us getting saved, he endured the cross for us. That is what our salvation boils down to. Understand tonight that without a doubt, what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary is the single greatest event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. Amen. Without a doubt, what Christ did for you and what he did for me is the single greatest event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. We want to set aside different memorial days. We want to set aside all these different things to remember and never forget the different things that happen. Well, because of how great the sacrifice on Calvary was, God gave us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Why? So we would never forget the suffering. So we would never forget what he had done for us. Write this down and look it up later. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 21, you'll find that the first time once man had sinned, that God had shed the blood of an animal to cover the sin in the garden. And then you'll find in John chapter 1, verse number 29, that Christ shed his blood as the final sacrifice. So we have God shedding the blood of a lamb as the first sacrifice in Genesis chapter number 3. And then in John chapter number 1, we find the truth that Christ is going to shed his blood as the final sacrifice for sin. We went over it Sunday night, so we're not going to belabor the issue of Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter number 10. I could spend all night just in those two chapters breaking down the office of the high priest and how the high priest would go in and would offer an atonement for sin for a season. But then each and every year, he would have to go back and offer that same atonement because the blood of goats and the blood of lambs did not cover all of man's sin. It did not take it away. But Jesus Christ, when he offered his blood on the cross of Calvary, but on the altar there in heaven, he offered it once and for all, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10. We know tonight that salvation is not by works. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Salvation is not by works, but in our lives we show that we've been saved by the works that we do. We all understand that as the doctrine that's found throughout the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. In verse number 9, lest any man should boast. I love verse 10 here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, once we get saved, God has ordained that those that are saved should begin to produce good works, should begin to show others the great things that God has done in our lives. Again, not going to go to all the verses because we don't have time to go to them all. But you write fast and I'll talk fast. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23 tells us that God changed our eternal destination from hell to heaven. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 14, that He forgave us of all of our sin. Not just part of our sin, not just some of our sin. No, He forgave us from all of our sin. And people might ask, well, what about my future sin? Understand that when Christ died on the cross, all of your sin was a future sin. Everything that you were going to commit was future sin, because you weren't born yet. He forgave us of everything. In John chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says that He brought me into His family. And He brought you into His family. He has made us the sons of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 8, tells us that once we got saved, He gave us the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of us. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21, that He has made us righteous in the sight of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Back a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a ton of stuff in this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And notice verse 18. Now, all things are of God. Everything that's coming new is of God. By the way, in verse 17, when it says old things are passed away, that's immediate. All right? Old things are passed away. And then it says, behold, all things are become new. See, when you got saved, you were not immediately made into the Christian that you were going to be. No, no. It's a slow process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are becoming new each and every day. You're not becoming more and more saved. Don't misunderstand me. You are not becoming more and more saved. You are becoming more and more like Christ each and every day as we grow in grace. All things are become new, the Bible says. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Him by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconcile is a bank term. Ms. Christie works at a bank. What does it mean to reconcile? It literally means to balance or to justify your account with what the bank says as compared to what you say. You are reconciling the difference. You are bringing a balance to the account. You are justifying the record. And the Bible says that God has reconciled us to Himself. That means He has balanced it to where we are now worthy to become a son of God. He has balanced it. The only way He could have balanced that is with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by anything that we've done, but He's justified us. He's reconciled us. He's balanced our lives. Then He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Because we've been reconciled to God, because we've been justified, we then now know how to reconcile others. We know how to go out and bring others to justification. Why? Because somebody once showed us. Now we can go and show someone else. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ. What's He doing? Reconciling the world unto Himself. It wasn't just us that He did this for. He did it for all the world. Simple fact is, all they've got to do is receive it. Everyone that dies and goes to hell with their debt being paid. they go to hell with their balance being justified. They go to hell with their banknote being reconciled, being brought to account. They choose to go to hell. He reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word or the doctrine. The word means doctrine of reconciliation. Notice God did not impute our trespasses on us. That means he did not put our sin back on top of us once we got saved. We're not to take and put our sin back on ourselves either. Listen, if God's never going to bring your sin up, why do you allow the devil to bring your sin up? God's never going to bring it up in our lives, so we should never listen or entertain the idea of the devil bringing our sin up either. Look at verse number 20. Now then, because of the reconciliation that we've been given, and because of the task that God's given us, of course, this is why we give to missions and try to have a visitation and go out and door knock and reach people for the cause of Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. The word reconciled is used over and over and over again in this passage. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not in ourselves, not in the good that we have done, but in everything that he did. Because your Christian life is not about you. It's about Jesus. My Christian life is not about me. It's about glorifying Jesus. It's about Christ in me. It's about Christ in you. That's what our Christian life is all about. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, but he's made us righteous in the sight of God. That means when God sees us, he doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. God sees us as someone who's worthy to come to the throne. And we don't see that because all we do is we remember the bad because we're human. And we listen to the devil far too often when it comes to the things that we've done in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2 says, he has made me free from Satan's power. Romans 8, 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation unto them who are in Christ Jesus. That means there's no condemnation. We cannot be condemned by our sins. Why? Because we're in Christ. John 14, verses 1 through 3 tell us that because of salvation, he's preparing a place for us. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to get into the spiritual gifts aspect, but those are found in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. But there's something very important we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 27. It says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has made us part of his body. Now, Ms. McKenzie's got a slight fracture. Maybe a break in the arm. When it's not working right, it affects everything. Right? She is learning how to write left-handed. Ben's mother had a broken ankle, had surgery on it. When that foot wasn't right, back had surgery, my apologies. But when the ankle wasn't right, it affected the body. When the back's not right, it affected the body. Brother Jordan, you know all about that. Different back surgeries he's had. When one body part is not right, it affects everything. And when we've been placed in the body of Christ, when we're not in our place, it affects the way the church operates. We need to be in our place. What has God done for me? God has done the greatest thing that ever could be done. He's offered me a fresh start. He's given me a fresh start. A clean slate. See, that's the thing kids love about video games is they get to respawn and start all over again. I'll give you a reality check in life. You don't get a redo. Very rarely do you get opportunities to start over again in anything in life. But what is salvation? It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning in life. It is a clean slate. Where God gives you another chance. That's what God's done for me. Go to Philippians, to the right. The question now is, what does God want to do in me? What does God want to do in me? And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of the message. What does God want to do in me? Philippians 1, verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That verse tells me right there that God has started something in my heart. God has started something in my life, and God wants to continue that until he takes me home to be with him. When did he start that? He started that at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Immediately began to be new. God immediately began to do a work in you. You see, once Christ saved you, he began to do an amazing work in you. And he's not going to stop working in you until you are in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us we are a new creature. In Jeremiah chapter number 18, the Bible tells us that he is the potter and we are the clay. And he is molding us and shaping us into what he wants us to become. And there may come times during the molding process, during the shaping process, that the clay becomes marred in the hand of the potter. But let me tell you now, if you would rest assured in the fact that if you stay in the hand of the potter, you can get the healing that you need. What God wants to do in me. Listen. Salvation, yes, is the greatest thing that ever happened in our lives. But don't let it stop there. Because the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, is interested in working in your life on a daily basis, that ought to move you. That ought to move you in your life. That ought to drive you. That ought to be a force to wake you up in the morning, to cause you to want to get into your Bible, to cause you to want to pray, to cause you to want to spend time with God and with God's people. The fact of what he's doing in you each and every day. You see, when you got saved, that wasn't enough for God. That was just the beginning. Because now God wants to continue the work in you for all of eternity. There will be a continual, gradual change that takes place in your life as you learn His Word and as you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. We understand these changes. We've preached on it time and time again. You've heard it time and time again. This is nothing new to any of us. But again, as by way of discipleship, these are things we need to be reminded of. Remember the message Sunday morning. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Some things we ought to be reminded of. Christ is going to change our attitude. He'll change our way of thinking. He'll change our response to problems in life. He'll even change our lifestyle. He'll change everything. Go to Romans chapter number 8. You say, well, how much is God going to change me? Because, you know, I don't like change. Yeah, nobody likes change when it affects them, right? But I'll guarantee you this. You'll like this change. You'll like it. And your spouse will like it, and your kids will like it, and your family will like it. You know the people that won't like it? The lost. The lost. The lost aren't going to like the change. But everyone that's close to you and that is close to God and has a walk with God, they're going to love the change that takes place. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. We often go to verse 28 a lot, but verse 29's got just as much power. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, this is not teaching you predestinationism. All right? I'll explain this. This is not teaching you that only certain people are elected to be saved and certain people are elected to be lost. That's not what the Bible is saying right here at all. Notice what it says. We don't miss our Bible when we read our Bible. For whom he did foreknow, and in God's infinite wisdom, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what that verse literally means. God knows everything, correct? God knows everything. God knows who's going to get saved. God knows who's going to reject him. God knows all of that. But God predestinated, don't miss any of this. God predestinated for all of those that trust in him, the end result of their life is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's what God predestinated. It's not a predestination of salvation. It's a predestination of actual conformation in our lives, where we conform. Okay? So God knew in His infinite wisdom who would get saved, but God also predestinated for all those that get saved, the end result is He wants them to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means people ought to see Christ in the way that we live. Paul says it in Galatians 2:20, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What He's saying is, I live this life, yes, but it's Christ living in me and through me. And people ought to see Christ in our lives. Now, let's look at some verses and some different things here. Got a ton more. First thing I want you to notice tonight in this aspect, if you're going to take notes, 4-point outline, very, very simple. Our problem, number one. Our position, number two. Our possessions, number three. And God's promises, number four. Yes, it had to be alliterated. So number one, our problem. You see, before we got saved, the Bible tells us there are many different things that we were before we were a child of God. In John chapter 5, verse number 24, the Bible tells us that we were under condemnation and we were headed to death. That was the end result of our lives. In James chapter number 4, verse number 4, write it down and look it up later. James chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says that we were an enemy of God. We were an enemy of God. Why? Because we love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16 tells us, before we got saved, that we were of the world. We were engulfed in the system of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is what guided our lives. Not the Word of God. Not the infinite grace of God. We were guided by the things of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says that because we were lost, we had no hope in this world. We had no hope. And by the way, that's why many in the world today are trying to drown all their sorrows in liquor and in drugs. And in the frivolous, wild living, the verse we talked about the other night, the superfluity of uncleanness, how much worse can it get? They're trying to drown out their sorrows and their pains. Why? Because they have no hope. They have no hope. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give them hope. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 3, the Bible tells us that we were in bondage before we got saved. We were in bondage to our sins. That means we were bound. We were chained to our sin. It was something that we were dragging around. We carried with us everywhere we went. By the way, that's why we never did anything. Because it was too burdensome. But now, that was our problem. Now, since we've been saved, this is our position. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. This is our position in Christ. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together," where? "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's verse number 6. God has set us in heavenly places. What were we before we got saved? We were lost. We had no hope. We were in bondage. We were of the world. We were of our father, the devil. We were liars. We had nothing to offer God. But since He gave it all for us, and since we trusted Him for salvation, what has He done? He has changed our position, and He has seated us in heavenly places. God has put us in a position that we've never been in before, and we would have never been in were it not for the grace of God. The benefits of salvation. By the way, the Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. Go back to Galatians, one book to the left. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26. Notice what Paul is telling the church at Galatia. They were struggling with works and the law. He says, for ye, in verse number 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Understand that once you got saved, you are now part of God's family. You are a child of God. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up as a kid in a public school. And there was always fights breaking out here and there, different things going on. And there was always the contest of, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Remember all those different arguments, this and that? Well, you know what? God is our daddy. And he can beat up on anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. We are a child of God. And we're in God's family. Understand, you and God make the majority, no matter what. Say, I don't just have God in my corner as my trainer. No, God is my father. He is there. Go with me to Colossians, to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 1. Verse number 13. Listen, this is all about our salvation. The Word of God is full of verses about our salvation and the benefits that God gives us. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Understand that when you got saved, God delivered you not just from darkness. He delivered you from the power of darkness. That means the devil has no power over your life unless you choose to give it to him. Unless you choose to give it to him. The devil has no power. He has no bearing in your life. But we choose to allow the power of the world to dictate whether or not we walk close to God. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. And then we've been translated into the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 13, that we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. That means the word nigh means to be brought close, to be drawn into, to be embraced. We've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. God has brought us close to Him like a parent would a child when the child has fallen and scraped themselves. The parent would bring them close in. The parent would love on them. We have a Heavenly Father who will draw us close. We have a Heavenly Father who will love on us. This is the position. We've seen our problem. We've seen our position. Now notice the possessions that we get as a child of God. Again, write these verses down. We don't have time to go to all of them. I wish we did. John chapter 3, verse number 16. You know the verse. One of the possessions we get is eternal life. Everlasting life. That means it's never going to end. You know, I love candy, but I'm very disappointed in the everlasting gobstopper. Very disappointed because it does not last forever. Would to God candy lasted forever. But it doesn't. But you know what does? Our salvation. Our salvation lasts forever. We can't even fathom what that means. Because nothing in our life lasts any length of time at all. Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 11. The Bible tells us that we have full assurance of hope in Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11 says we have full assurance. Hebrews, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 6. We got a bunch of verses in there. I'll show these to you. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6:11 says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." We ought to show this to others. The assurance of hope that God gives us. Look at verse number 18. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." We have a strong consolation in God, but He is our refuge as well. Remember, the cities of refuge in the Old Testament were cities where a person, if they had accidentally killed somebody, that sounds funny saying it, but they had accidentally killed somebody, they could run to that city of refuge and they can get protection there. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Abner. And you can write it down, look it up later. One day I'll preach a message on this. But the Bible says about Abner, Abner dieth as a fool dieth. Because Abner died, he was killed just outside the gates of a city of refuge. He had chosen not to go into the city of refuge even though he had killed somebody. And instead he was outside of the city and the men met him outside the city and they killed him. And he died like a fool. Why? Because he had protection and he chose not to take it. And that's exactly how God looks at us when we refuse salvation. Why? Because he is our refuge. He is our consolation. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, that means guaranteed, and steadfast. That means it's always going to be there. It's available. And which entereth into that within the veil. He is our anchor. We have hope in the anchor of our soul. That's Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse number 1 tells us that we have peace with God. This is something that we have now that we are saved. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians, or not Ephesians, but in Philippians chapter 4 verse number 7, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can have a peace that others do not have. There's a song that some of you may know. It's called Not As Others, I think is what it's called. But it talks about the grief that certain people go through. And we all grieve when we have a loss of a loved one. But the Bible says that we grieve, but not as others that have no hope. Because we know what the end result is. And we know that we're going to see our loved one again one day. And so, yes, we're going to grieve the fact that we miss them here, but we're going to see them again. And we have that hope. We have that peace. I can't explain the peace of God. It's one of those things you have to experience. And when you've had the peace of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I can tell you about when my mom passed away. And we went to go to the hospital to claim the body. My wife and I were there. It was shortly after midnight. And she was in a room. She had already passed. It was just her, the vessel there. I knelt down beside the bed and I just wept over the passing of my mother. I don't know how long we were in that room. It was quite a while. Just weeping, remembering the different things that Mom meant to me. Remembering all the different things that we had done. And then weeping because of things that wouldn't be done again. But there was a time where the weeping stopped. And I can't explain it. My wife was there and she experienced the same thing in the room. There was a calmness that God gave. There was a peace that just settled. And then I began to pray and thank God for what he had done and the fact that Mom had a testimony of salvation that would see her again one day. But there was a peace that rested there. And there was a peace, and because of that peace, it gave strength in our lives. And there are times where you're going to go through things in this Christian life that you may not understand. And there are going to be times where you're going to go through things as a child of God, and you're not going to really appreciate the fact of what you're going through. And I understand that. But there is a peace that God will give you because you're his child, that is unexplainable and that this world does not understand. This is a possession that you get as a child of God. You get a peace that others don't have. Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 3 tell us that we have all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Ephesians 2:18 tells us that we have access to the Father. 1 John chapter 2 verse number 1 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. An advocate is a lawyer, someone who goes on our behalf pleading our case. And that's the one who died for us. That's what we get when we're saved. We get an advocate. We get someone who's never lost in a trial. That's Jesus. Hebrews 9:12, we get eternal redemption. It's not just redemption here on earth, it's redemption in heaven as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10, the Bible tells us that we have obtained mercy. That is the withholding of what you deserve. God has withheld things. What has he withheld? He's withheld eternity in hell. He's withheld separation from Him for all of eternity. But also, He has withheld one of the things that I think is probably one of the worst parts about hell. Yes, I understand the flames in hell are very, very terrible. I understand the pain in hell, the torment is very, very terrible. But there is something that man desires that's going to be taken away when they go to hell. You see, man, we build monuments. And we do all these different things because we want to be remembered. We get these pictures of things we want to remember. We have these great things that we want to do for our children and our children's children and these inheritance. And we want to be remembered. Make the family name worth something. That's what the world says. But understand that when God wipes away all tears in heaven, that means He also wipes away the memory from the loved ones that are in heaven. And they have lost family in hell. We're not going to be crying during eternity because of our loved ones that are in hell. The tears will be wiped away. That means our memory of them will be wiped away. It'll be like they never even existed. They could see us for all of eternity in heaven. And it'll be like they never existed. Complete separation. And we have mercy. God's withheld that from us. Romans 8:34 tells us that we have an intercessor, and that is Jesus Christ. And then lastly, God's promises to us. There are many promises that God gives His children. God tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse number 7, that our iniquities are forgiven. God tells us in Romans chapter number 6, verses 3 through 6, that we are risen with Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, we are reconciled. We talked about that a little while ago. Ephesians 1, verse number 6, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by God. You see, again, man wants to be accepted. That's why we strive to be in these groups. That's why we strive to be on social media and be a part of this group and that group and this group and this fan base and yada, yada, yada. We want to be accepted. But that's something God's promised us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says we are saved and we are called with a holy calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 5 says we are a child of light. Remember, Matthew 5 says that as well. John chapter 17, verse number 16 tells us one of His promises, we are no longer of this world. How many of you have seen the shirts that Mardell sells, not of this world, N-O-T-W? Well, you know what? It's not just a shirt. We've got the title. We're not of this world anymore. 1 Peter 1:23, we are born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creature. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10, we are complete in Christ. See, Christ is the missing piece of the puzzle. We are complete in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10, we are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14, we are perfected forever. Conformed to the image of the Son of God. Remember that verse? 1 Corinthians 1, 2, we are called to be saints. Listen, don't get scared of the word saints just because the Catholics abuse it and misuse it. We are called to be saints of God, according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. John 10, 28 says, we will never, ever perish. John 11, 26, we're never going to die. Hebrews 9, 15, we have an eternal inheritance. And then Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, we are saved from the wrath to come. These are the promises that God gives us as His child. Listen tonight. I understand most of this you've already heard. Salvation. You've been saved for some of you 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Some of you have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years. That's fine and dandy. But don't ever get over your salvation. Don't ever get tired of hearing about the good grace of God in your life. Let's not forget the things that God has done for us. Again, I know we're covering a lot of Scripture. But that's where we get our doctrine. It's from the Word of God. From the Word of God. And that's not even half of the verses we could have gone to. The Word of God is chock full of all these truths of what God's done for us. But sadly, we as His children, we're more interested in what's going on in the world. We're more interested in what the greatest news of the day is. Listen, I'm a football fan. Preseason's in mid-swing right now. Just right around the corner, the season's about to start. College football's about to kick off. Yes, yes, yes. All those things are going to happen. But you know what? The fact that God wants to talk to me every day, that usurps every bit of that. The fact that God calls me His child, that takes precedence. That's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. God wants first place. Why? Because He bought it. He bought it. He deserves it. He wants first place in our lives. Don't ever get over what God did for you in salvation. So many truths and so much more. But we're out of time already. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I've gone a little over from my target time, but the Lord knows. God's been good to us. Hopefully we're going to be learning some things during these discipleship series. I want to break down the whys behind the whats of what we believe. But don't ever get over what God did for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just one simple question. How many of you say, Brother Terry, I know there are times in my life where I take for granted my salvation. How many of you say that? I got my hand up. I take it for granted. We all do. If God did all of that for us, the very least that we can do for Him is to live our lives for Him after all that He's done. Let's pray, Father. We love You. We thank You for the truths. Help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, You've spoken to our hearts. You've reminded us of what You've done. May we not take it for granted. May we not take it lightly. Continue to work on us. Continue to work in us. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. We ask the things in Your name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come.